Those who are parents are probably very familiar with the concept that our Lord is talking about in his question in the gospel today, asking who is doing the Father's will, the son who says that he will but doesn't, or the son that says that he won't but does. You know, those parents, you know, of course, your kids probably have done this when it comes time to do chores or homework. You might have one kid that says, no, I'm not going to do it, and you might fight with him a bit, but then he ends up doing it. You might have another kid who says, yes, I will, and keeps putting it off and says, yes, I will, I'll do it later, I'll do it, and never does it. You know, kids are good at doing stuff like that. So you probably understand this idea of who actually did the Father's will, the one that, although he said no, changed his mind and did it. And that's an important point we need to realize when we talk about doing the Father's will. To follow the Father's will means actually doing it. It means more than just saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe in God is a good thing to say, but it's more important to follow the Father's will if we truly believe in him. This is why Jesus says that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of heaven before the chief priests and the prostitute or elders. The tax collectors and the prostitutes heard the proclamation of John the Baptist, and they believed in it. They believed in what he had to say. They had a conversion in their life. They turned away from their sinful behaviors. The chief priests and the elders, they heard John the Baptist as well. They heard his preaching as well. But they turned away from John the Baptist. Instead of turning away from their sinful behaviors, they turned away from John the Baptist. They thought that they were good people who did not need conversion. They didn't realize that they were just as much sinners as the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Now, the reason why this is such a concern is because, of course, we have free will. We have the ability to choose for or against God. We can say whether or not we're going to follow God. You know, we can follow his commandments, which are given to us in scripture and tradition, or we can turn away from them. Now, the important point is when we follow God, when we choose to follow God, it's not a matter of picking or choosing. We don't choose the commandments we like to follow and forget the rest. We can't say, well, I'm only going to follow that which I can find proof in scripture for, or I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to follow it. We can't do that. The choice we have is the choice of conversion or sin every time we come to a moment where we have to make this choice. Conversion, turning back to God. To convert is to turn back. So through our conversion from our sinful nature, we turn back to God. Conversely to that, the opposite of that, is sin. Sin is the opposite of conversion. That's turning away from God and turning in to ourselves. As the prophet Ezekiel says in the first reading today, when anyone virtuous turns away from virtue to commit iniquity and dies, it is because of the iniquity he committed that he must die. But if he turns from the wickedness he has committed, he does what is right and just, he shall preserve his life. Since he has turned away from all the sins he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now, I want to be clear about this. I think there's still kind of a cartoon mindset about God, that he's sitting up there with a big book with our name on it, and he's checking off the number of times we do things right, and checking off the times we sin. And then at the end of our lives, he counts that up. And the number of times we do things right are pluses for us. Those are the good acts we've done. And the number of times we've sinned are minuses for us. Those are the bad acts. And if we have a positive number at the end, oh, you did 5 more good acts than bad acts, we're going to go to heaven. But if we have a negative number, oh, you're at -5. You did 5 more sinful acts than good acts, you're going to go to hell. That's not what it's about. That's not what God is doing. Instead, God wants us to be in a state of grace. God wants us to be united with him. Now, this is a phrase I know we've heard so many times as Catholics. Many of us probably haven't really paid attention to it since we were kids, but it's such an important concept that we need to be in a state of grace. We need to be turning from our sins, wickedness in the words of Ezekiel, and doing what is right and just. What is right and just? You know, it's a simple question. What is right and just? Basically, following God's will. Now, we might say, but that's not fair. I want to do what I want to do. Ezekiel says, you say the Lord's way is not fair. Is it my way that is unfair? Or rather, are not your ways unfair? The challenge we need to realize, the thing we need to be very clear about, is because of sin in our lives, and we are all affected by sin, our ways are unjust. So to enter into that state of grace that we require, that we want to be in, we go to the sacrament of confession. Now, I've talked about this time and time again. But when we go to confession, we follow our Lord's example, who, in the words of St. Paul, emptied himself and humbled himself. We do this because the sacrament of confession is the sacrament of God's mercy. Now, last week, I talked about mercy, the mercy that God wants to give us, mercy and love that he wants to share with us. We receive that mercy through confession. That's the normal way we receive it. Refusal of confession is refusal of God's mercy. That's how closely tied confession is to God's mercy. Confession is the normal means by which we receive his mercy. There is no other normal way. There is no other way for 99.999% of us in 99.999% of our life. Confession is the normal means for our mercy. Now, this kind of, whenever I bring up confession, we usually get into this, well, I don't need confession. Usually someone comes up to me and says, I don't need confession. I don't go to confession. That is the most spiritually dangerous position we can put ourselves into. That means saying, I don't want God's mercy. That's how closely connected. And this is not my opinion. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ through his church. Now, you may have heard some priests say, well, confession is no longer necessary. And I've heard that way too many times from way too many priests who should know better. They might even blame it on the Second Vatican Council. Oh, the Second Vatican Council said we don't need confession anymore. Nowhere does the Second Vatican Council even address confession, much less say that we don't have to go. To put it frankly, those priests are wrong. Second Vatican Council did not change that teaching at all. But what those priests did do is put the people of God, all of us that have listened to those priests and obeyed them, in spiritual danger. Not only that, they have put their own souls at risk because they are teaching a false teaching contrary to the revealed truth of Christ. Now, you might notice that I strongly push confession, and in this and today even more so, because it's vital. Confession is vital to our eternal life, just as air is vital to our earthly life. Hold your breath and see how long you can go without air. That's how vital confession should be to your eternal life. Now, if we don't go to confession, we are gambling with our eternal life. And frankly, our eternal life is not worth gambling. To enter into eternal life, and I hope that's our desire. Every single person here comes because they want to enter into eternal life in heaven. If we want that, we humbly accept God's mercy through the sacrament of confession.